Madi.
Welcome to my podcast. I hope that you have been blessed and highly favored.
Hello, welcome to podcast series So You Think You Can Preach with me, Danny Gamadi. And in this bonus episode, we have a special guest here with us from the warm South Florida, Dr. Scott Maynard. Hello, Dr. Maynard.
Oh, it's such a joy to be with you this morning, and I'm grateful for your ministry there and to hear about the reach that you're having with the gospel-centered approach to preaching the Word of God and seeing the truth of His Word have an impact in your region. And frankly, I know you're actually a part of this year's graduating class, and so we're grateful for your ministry, for the work that you did here, and the privilege it is to have you be a graduate of Knox. We're thankful for you, and wow, we get to call you doctor at this point. So congratulations.
What an honor.
On you and the excellent work that you've done.
Oh, thank you so much. So guys, Dr. Scott Maynard is the president of Knox Theological Seminary. He's an associate professor of historical theology. He has his BA from Covenant College, MA from Covenant Theological Seminary, THM and PhD from University of Edinburgh in Early Church History, and Dr. Maynard completed his PhD in Early Christianity at the University of Edinburgh, Scotland. In the year prior to coming to Knox Seminary, he held a postdoctoral position in research and language study at the Institut Catholique de Paris. Am I pronouncing it right?
That's pretty good. Yeah, nice work.
And the primary focus of his research is on the relationship of textual authority to issues of orthodoxy and heresy in the early church. He has been published in various journals, including Studia Patristica, Vigile Christinae, and the Expository Times. And Dr. Maynard loves traveling and sailing.
I used to love traveling, and unfortunately right now that's on hold while the world waits for things to let up a bit. But absolutely, thank you for that introduction.
It's too bad, right? At this time, we only can stay at home. And Dr. Maynard, have you been to Asia?
I've never been to Asia, and I would love to go. I have been certainly all over North America and Europe, and I keep making my way further east. That was going to be our next goal, was to go visit Asia, and it's still a dream. It's still a goal, but it's going to take a little time to get there.
Yeah, you should visit Indonesia sometime. We have a great beaches and like mountains, everything. So, Dr. Maynard, I want to ask you a simple favor. Could you greet our listeners in Indonesian language? I'll teach you how to do it.
Okay, this sounds great.
I'll ask you to say, how are you in Indonesian? It sounds like this. Apa kabar?
Apa kabar?
Yes!
Hey.
Wow! You're a natural.
I'm almost fluent.
You are. Apa kabar, teman-teman?
Apa kabar, teman-teman?
All right, thank you very much. Yay! You nailed it. Wow, you make it sound so easy, you know? It means, how are you, friends?
Oh, how are you, friends? I think that's a great introduction.
So we have young listeners here, and yeah, so I try to keep it casual. So, and I also want you to introduce Knox Seminary to us so that we can know what programs you have, especially for international students. I heard that you have an MD fully online. Is that correct?
That's absolutely correct. In fact, we offer 3 master's degrees. We have 2 Master of Arts degrees, one in Christian and Classical Studies, where the primary focus there is looking at classical literature, especially in the Western tradition. Mm-hmm. But we also have another Master of Arts in Biblical and Theological Studies. Mm-hmm. And so that is really ideally suited for people who want to learn more about the Christian faith. It's a deep study into the core aspects of any seminary theological education. So biblical studies, Old Testament, New Testament, how to read the Bible, historical studies, which of course is my favorite, given the fact that that's my area of expertise. And so you'd be looking at church history from the time of Christ up until the present day. And then, of course, theological studies, which is how do all those things come together? When you read your Bible and you look at history and you see various people wrestling with the text and trying to understand what it means and how that allows us to understand our relationship with God and one another and his creation. Those are systematic theological categories. And so that's the second program. The Master of Divinity that you referenced is everything I just said, plus additional studies in practical theology. So courses in issues like worship, or perfect for this podcast, preaching. How do you communicate well the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we obviously have students in Indonesia. Well, we used to have you. You're now a graduate. And but we would certainly welcome those interested to learn more about what we do here. And the programs are intentionally designed so that people who are already part of a normal life routine, they've got family, they have work, maybe they're involved in ministry. And so the way we go about educating is very flexible. It fits within people's schedules so that as they have time in a given week, they can pursue a degree, they can take courses. And we would welcome your listeners to be part of this worldwide community of learning. There's a lot of students in America, of course, but we have a lot of students all over the world, in Asia and all through Europe, Africa, South America, Australia, all the continents minus Antarctica are represented. And so if anyone would like to learn more, our website is knoxseminary.edu. And there's a lot of great information there. And of course, I'd be willing to certainly try and help with any questions that people might have. So maybe if they reached out to you, you could pass along contact information for us here as well.
Sure. knoxseminary.edu. That's the link from the website.
Right.
All right. Do you think a preacher can be effective without having any theological study? We have many lay preachers, many church leaders from with no theological background at all. Do you think it will be effective for them, or what are the deficiencies that they will face?
That's a great question. If you think back to Scripture and you think back to the earliest people who were proclaiming the gospel, who were preaching, you had certainly the women at the tomb. And then you had his disciples, Peter. You think about Acts, the early part of Acts, and the declaration of the gospel that begins to take shape there. And none of those people had formal theological training, and yet they were called to preach. They were called to declare the good news. And so I would say it's important to recognize first that preaching is only effective if the Lord is working through individuals who are proclaiming that good news to open the ears of the hearers, to speak the words for the one preaching the gospel, and to really rely on his faithfulness in making sure that the gospel, as simple as it is, can be told to a world that needs to hear it. So that's a starting point. So I would say, yes, it's possible. However, and this is where history and theology helps us, is that there are also dangers that come along with a lack of education. So if I can give a quick story, in the early church, within the first couple hundred years, you had a number of different people who were reading the Bible and proclaiming Jesus in ways that were actually not consistent with what Scripture was trying to communicate. And we would call these groups heretics or heresies. And in some instances, they thought that what they were declaring was the good news. But it wasn't what Scripture was actually saying. They had not been educated fully, or even a little bit, to understand the nature of what preaching must be. And so, to give an example, some actually believe that Jesus came to this world to redeem us away from the Creator, God. And we know that that's not true. We know that God created this world. We know that He longs to be with His people, that because of our sin, we've been separated from Him. And through the work of Jesus on the cross, He has redeemed us back to Himself. Mm-hmm. And yet, there are some, and this still happens today, who misunderstand the purpose and role of Jesus as it relates to the story of redemption. And so I would say that an education in theology, mm-hmm. an education in what it means to preach well, mm-hmm. helps us avoid accidentally declaring something that doesn't actually fit with what Scripture is communicating. Mm-hmm. And that's an early example. As time goes on, mm-hmm. you begin to see certain people, I'll use a church father by the name of Origen of Alexandria, mm-hmm. and he comes in the 3rd century, mm-hmm. and he makes an appeal to believers. He divides them into 2 categories. One he calls, the Latin word is simpliciores. That's a word for you, Danny. You taught me a word, I'll teach you a word. But that just, all it means is the simple ones, mm-hmm. the ones who are reading Scripture simply and trying to communicate it. Mm-hmm. And he says that that's not necessarily bad. Mm-hmm. However, there is so much richness to the text of Scripture that in order to be able to fully and deeply declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's really important that Christians spend time studying the Bible, mm-hmm. understanding the message that it is communicating, and understanding how the theological aspects of Scripture come together in a way that actually help us frame and structure what it is that we're communicating when we preach. And so I do believe that especially if someone is going to be in a position of preaching, that it's very important that they are as educated as they possibly can, not because the education is more important than Scripture, but it provides us tools to be able to understand it well, to avoid the heresies mm-hmm. that we just discussed, mm-hmm. and to also make sure that we are communicating as clearly and as effectively mm-hmm. and as thoughtfully as we can the truth of God's word.
Wow, all right. So in a bigger picture, can you portray the profile of Knox students or Knox alumni that you're trying to shape with these all of these theological studies, right?
That's right. Yeah, no, of course. You know, it's interesting. We have our students are not all going to become preachers. Mm. However, we do believe that all students are called to minister God's word. And so whether that is standing in a pulpit mm-hmm. in front of a bunch of people mm-hmm. or doing a podcast like this or running a business, mm-hmm. that we are called as believers to, our mission statement includes the word that we train men and women to declare and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nice. And we want them to do that with excellence.
With excellence.
And so that means that a person who graduates from Knox will be able to, in any capacity, calling, job that they may have, that they are able to understand everything that I just discussed in terms of what does the gospel mean? How does it apply to my life? How do I declare that to a world in need? they're able to do that, whether they are preaching or whether they are engaging with someone at their job, maybe as a banker. Mm-hmm. We have pilots and lawyers.
Wow.
And so it doesn't, you don't have to go into formal, what we would call formal ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It is the belief, if you look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following,
mm-hmm.
it talks about the fact that God calls some to be teachers mm-hmm. and prophets and pastors for the purpose of equipping believers to do the work of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so our call is both to equip pastors
mm-hmm.
for that job,
mm-hmm.
but also mm-hmm. all believers to do the work of effective
wow.
ministry.
So it's pretty much for everyone.
Yes, it's for believers who, the typical student would be someone who would say, Scotty, I'm wanting to become a pastor, or I'm already
mm-hmm.
preaching,
mm-hmm.
and yet I believe that that there's a lot more for me to learn,
mm-hmm.
and that I could be more effective in preaching, or I could be more effective as a banker
mm-hmm.
or a bus driver, to be able to, as I encounter people, understand my faith better
mm-hmm.
so I can communicate it better.
Awesome.
And so everyone who comes to Knox feels some sense of a call to be able to do that work of ministry, whatever it is that God's called you to do,
all right.
as effectively as you possibly can.
Now, about the North American context on preaching, have you been observing any particular trends or any preaching trends in North America?
That's a great question. I think it's also a big question, so I will answer it as well as I possibly can. This could be a whole series of podcasts in and of itself,
it
but
is.
I will do my best. If you look simply at if you ask the question, which churches are growing
mm-hmm.
the most,
mm-hmm.
then you could begin by looking at, well, what are the biggest churches that we have?
Mm-hmm.
And there are some good examples where you have pastors who are faithfully preaching the gospel, but there's also a number of examples where we might call it a prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that is where you would have a pastor with a very large congregation, thousands and thousands of people.
Yep.
And the message that gets declared from that pulpit is a little scary
mm.
because the issue there is that what's happening is that instead of Christ being the hero of every single passage of scripture,
mm-hmm.
it's actually the people in the pews that become the focus.
Mm.
And so rather than us understanding the sacrifice of Christ
mm.
and responding in worship and in love and in obedience to him,
mm.
the focus for some large churches, certainly not all, but is a message where the focus is on how God can make your life better
mm-hmm.
and that God's purpose is to serve you
mm-hmm.
and to make you happy
mm-hmm.
and to see you have a fulfilled, wonderful, healthy, and perhaps even wealthy
mm-hmm.
life.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you know, that sounds really good
mm-hmm.
to anyone who says, I have something that if you listen to me can make you happy and can make you healthy and see you prosper and live a wonderful life. That appeals to people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The problem there is that particular flavor is not what Scripture is necessarily saying.
Mm-hmm.
What Scripture's saying is that, of course, the gospel is able to give us a wonderful life of freedom in Christ, where we are brought back into relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't necessarily mean that our bank accounts have lots of money in them,
mm-hmm.
that we live in a big house and drive a nice car.
Mm-hmm.
it's the opposite in many ways. If you think about the stories of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, mm-hmm. and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. Jesus says, "Sell everything and follow me." Mm-hmm. If you think about the call of Christ on the disciples, mm-hmm. it is one of sacrifice. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Mm-hmm. And he says, if anyone wants to be great, he must become a servant. Mm-hmm. And if anyone wants to be first, he must be a slave to all, mm-hmm. if you think about Matthew 18. And so that message can sound a little daunting, mm-hmm. a little scary, right. and maybe not as attractive. But what needs to be understood there, and especially if someone is going to be preaching, is that with that comes life in Jesus, and you begin to realize that it's not about me. My life is not about me becoming happy, but it's about responding faithfully to a God who has set me free mm-hmm. from my selfish desires and has brought me back into relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And because of that, I actually have everything that I need. Mm-hmm. And so I don't care if I drive a really nice car, mm-hmm. and I don't worry about living in a big house. And I know when hard times come that God is with me. Mm-hmm. And so if you think about trends in preaching, to answer your question, that's a scary one for me mm-hmm. that I see quite a lot. At the same time, I think you also see, especially in North America, mm-hmm. an appeal for what we would call evangelical Christians mm-hmm. who align themselves politically. Mm-hmm. And so that can take the form of Jesus looks like one political party leader or another political party leader.
All right.
and that's scary too.
It is.
Because Jesus doesn't belong to any political party. Mm-hmm. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so we, I think, have in some sense maybe brought his majesty and power and glory down into a different level where it doesn't belong, and have made him part of whatever political team you might be on. Mm-hmm. Now, those are bad trends, I would say, or scary ones.
I see.
The good trends mm-hmm. are that there still remains faithful proclamation of the gospel, mm-hmm. and that can happen in big churches. Mm-hmm. Knox Seminary is on the campus of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and it's a big church mm-hmm. and with a big sanctuary. And the pastor, who is a Knox graduate, mm-hmm. is faithful in declaring the good news of the gospel every single week to this community here. And it may not be as bright and shiny or flashy as the other churches. It may not make you
inspired. It was a great one.
But it's the churches for sure, mm-hmm. but I'm thinking about the message mm-hmm. is one that is a call to faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And that's the call of scripture that you see throughout the Old Testament, God's call on Israel to be faithful, mm-hmm. and then certainly throughout the New Testament as well.
I see. All right, I want to ask this question, and I wonder if Christianity in North America can relate to what happened in Indonesia. Christianity in Indonesia is not the majority at all. We are very little. And based on a freshly published Barrett's World Christian Encyclopedia 2020, there is a shift change in Indonesian Christian categories. 20 years ago, in 2001, Indonesian Christianity was divided, was categorized into three groups: the Catholicism, the Protestantism, and the Evangelicals. But this year, it has changed. Now, the three biggest categories are Catholicism, Pentecostalism, and Protestantism. So, while back then, Evangelical was perceived as one of these three categories, and Pentecostalism under evangelical cluster. But this year, just recently, it changed the other way around. So evangelical is just a little part of the Pentecostal umbrella. And it creates an anxiety in evangelical leaders in Indonesia. So my question is, have you been experiencing this issue in North America, and how you finally cope with it?
That's a great question. I think that there definitely is a percentage of North American Christianity that would fit within the Pentecostal movement. And I should say, even at Knox, we have some Pentecostal students. And so there's an opportunity there for really good conversations as believers of what Scripture says and how we communicate that. And I think that there's got to be a certain degree of humility, especially as Christian leaders engage with other people who are part of the family of God, to be able to listen and learn what the other person is saying or believing, but then also faithfully engaging them through Scripture and what the Bible says, and asking ourselves and one another, how much does our preaching, how much does our theology, how much does what we believe really line up with what the Bible says? Let me talk about two things maybe quickly. What I see as potential dangers and then potential benefits. The potential dangers is that, at least in North American Pentecostal movements, there are some, this is not true of all, where it can be a very emotional experience. And so people come and they have feelings of being overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. There can be claims of healing. One can almost lose themselves in an almost kind of ecstatic way in church services. And again, I think that appeals to a longing within all of us to feel something of the presence of God in a very real way. And yet, there are scriptures, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, if you look throughout the way in which the Spirit moves, even in the Old Testament, and certainly in the New Testament, that there is certainly the role of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And yet there's a discerning process that needs to happen, because there's also other things that can seem like maybe the Spirit is moving, but Scripture calls us to be careful and to assess whether or not what we might be feeling is in fact from God.
Interesting.
And so I think that there are some Pentecostal churches where they may wander a little too far away from what Scripture says is an appropriate framework for understanding how the Spirit might be working, because we understand God is consistent. He doesn't change. He doesn't somehow change his mind and say, I used to be this way, but now I'm going to be this other way. And so as it relates to the question of whether there's a loss of confidence in the Word of God, if it's outdated or irrelevant, I would say it's incredibly relevant, especially to what you're talking about, because there needs to be an understanding that God communicates to his people in ways that are consistent and understandable and predictable on some level. And so at least in terms of how he's portrayed himself and communicated himself in Scripture. And so Let me give you one quick example of how that can go sideways. Is in the early church, there was a movement called Montanism, and it was a belief in the new prophecy, where people were claiming that the Holy Spirit was now speaking through them, and they were having a very experiential moment in Christ, and there was a new revelation that they were claiming was coming from God. And the church had to figure out what to do with this. Again, this movement is called Montanism. There's a lot of differences between Montanism and Pentecostalism. But it might serve as an interesting parallel, because in response, the church said, in order for us to understand whether or not this is valid, we should look to Scripture. And so you had the church fathers, people like Eusebius and others, saying that the style of what was happening in that movement, in the new prophecy or Montanism, was not in accordance with what Scripture showed in the Old Testament prophets, and even in the New Testament, as the disciples, you take the first part of Acts and you've got Pentecost there, that sets a certain pattern and way of God, the way that God relates to his people. And so they measured up this new movement against that and found it to be a bad expression of Christianity.
I see.
And so that is how one assesses that. I did promise to say good things about it as well. And so I'll speak for myself. As a Presbyterian, I'm a Presbyterian. We can often let our faith exist primarily in our minds. And it's an intellectual knowledge-based faith sometimes, and it can sometimes leave one. I'll speak for myself. The emotional, the heart-stirring aspect of the gospel can sometimes be overwhelmed by the intellectual side, and so I think that there is a lot for us to learn from good expressions of the Spirit moving in the church today as well, and to be challenged as I am when I engage my students, who some of whom are Pentecostals, and the Lord can use those conversations at times to even to convict me. And so I think that there's a balance, but I don't think that it's a lost cause or there's no way for us to know how to respond, because God has given us his word. And so I would want to do two things in response. I would want to measure everything that we see being taught in churches and pastors against what we know to be true in Scripture. And going back to what I said earlier, educating ourselves to understanding how theology works, how Scripture works. But then also, if there is need for some sort of correction, that we do so with humility. That we do so recognizing that we don't have it all right either.
Wow.
That God is continually working in our own hearts. And that there's plenty of room in my own heart for a correction of the Spirit to help me see and proclaim and be convicted by the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I see. So you mentioned about the early church traditions, the early church fathers. So going deeper, do you think, is there anything, of course there's many things that we can learn, that modern preachers and lay preachers can learn in general from the early church fathers, what that might be?
Absolutely. And that's a great question. So I would say, first and foremost, if you look at, let's take the first four centuries, and the prevailing question that people have, even the heretics, by the way, is who is Jesus and why does that matter? And that is a wonderful starting point, because that's what Scripture teaches us, that all of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ, that we are redeemed in Christ, that we have new life in Christ. And so it's the first question we have to understand, I think, at least a lesson that we learned from the early church, is that that is a good starting point. Who is Jesus? How do we understand him better? And then from there, it becomes a question of, well, how do we go about answering that question? How do we make sure that we understand him correctly and not incorrectly, like some of the heretics did in the early years of Christianity and throughout Christian history? And so a second thing I would say is that if you look at the way that the early church interpreted scripture, they had what might be called, one scholar calls it, a total reading of scripture. And so if you're preaching through a particular text, you need to understand it not just as words on a page that you lift out and find value in and then declare, but that it fits within a storyline of what is happening in God's relationship with his people throughout history. And so how does a particular passage fit within maybe the book that it's written in? Is it a New Testament passage? Are we on this side of Jesus? Are we able to see how Jesus has brought that new life and these new words in the New Testament to us? And how does that fit? How do we anticipate that throughout the whole of the Old Testament up to this moment? And also, if it's an Old Testament passage, how is God communicating to his people in ways that anticipate Jesus? Where do we see this passage working itself out in the New Testament, where perhaps, look at Joshua, for example, he is what we would call a type of Christ. And type doesn't mean like a different version, like a similar thing, as though they're on an equal level. It's that you see what God is doing in the work of Joshua in leading his people into the promised land, and being a faithful servant of the Lord on behalf of his people, as prefiguring what would ultimately be fulfilled completely in Jesus. And so, as I said at the beginning, Jesus is always the hero. You are not the hero. I'm certainly not the hero. And so the early church had very clear understanding that Christ has to be understood in scripture, and scripture has to be understood in its broader context. And if there's ever any confusion, this would be the third point that I would say, among many that I could name, is that they allow scripture to interpret scripture. And so if there's ever any confusion about what a passage is saying, you look at what the rest of scripture is communicating. If there's a question about, well, what is God doing here? What does this say about his nature? What does this say about his character? Then you look at other passages of scripture where we see the nature of God and the character of God, and we see its consistency. And so we know that in those moments, God is consistent, the character remains the same, and we can then understand that passage, even if it's hard, within that broader context.
I am intrigued, actually, to ask you this question. You put a great emphasis on the second person of the Trinity, on Jesus. Why not the Trinitarian tradition that you try to pull all of the part of the scriptures and see it from the Trinitarian theology, which belongs to the early church fathers, beside the duality of Christ? Do you think the Trinitarian has an important place beside the Christ himself?
Absolutely. And certainly my focus here is on Christ. And I think scripture certainly is always pointing towards Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stand as a member of the Trinity that can be carved off and treated as an individual thing.
I see.
And so we understand Jesus's role is in obedience to the Father. So you all automatically have another member of the Trinity throughout his ministry. He is constantly obedient to the Father. He is praying with the Father. They are seamlessly working together because they are one in effecting salvation. And so Jesus isn't a redeemer and then that's the end of the sentence. He's a redeemer who redeems people back to God, the Father, to himself. Mm-hmm. And it's the Spirit of God from the beginning of Scripture, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters of creation, mm-hmm. that is moving in the hearts of people in the Old Testament, that is now promised by Christ. And Jesus says, I am leaving you one who is even greater than I, mm-hmm. who will now live in you and will convict you and will teach you the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so there is a harmony. There is this ongoing relationship and flow between each of the members of the Trinity so that they can never be pulled apart from one another.
I see.
And so while I would say that the emphasis, that the starting point of that conversation mm-hmm. really begins with Jesus, mm-hmm. it doesn't end there. And so you're absolutely right that as we talk about Jesus, we have to understand we would call it the divine economy, mm-hmm. the way in which the work of Jesus is towards something mm-hmm. that involves, that points to, that or derives from the Trinitarian work as a whole,
yeah.
from the beginning of Scripture until the very end. Uh-huh. And you see that in Genesis 1, you see it in the book of Revelation at the end, uh-huh. where those three members of the Godhead are functioning together in perfect harmony and unity. And it is to all three that we are able to bow down, cast our crowns
wow.
before them
yes.
in glory and worship and honor.
Yes.
And so you're absolutely right that we should not lose sight of the crucially important aspect of Trinitarian theology.
All right, thank you. Amazing, Dr. Maynard. I got the last question and the most important one.
Okay, all right.
In your point of view, what are the characteristics of a good preaching?
What are the characteristics of good preaching?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'll talk about style and substance,
all
if
right.
I can.
Style and substance.
So we'll start with substance.
Mm-hmm.
The substance of any good message has to be one in which we come before the text of Scripture
mm-hmm.
in humility. We submit ourselves to the authority mm-hmm. of our Lord and the Spirit that moves in us and allows us to see the truth of the Word,
mm-hmm.
that we strive to understand it as best as we possibly can,
mm-hmm.
and that we communicate that as clearly as possible in light of those preceding steps.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to preach Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We need to preach it in a Christ-centered way. I think you're going to have maybe another guest on here who will talk about Christ-centered preaching at some point.
Mm-hmm.
And that is going to be a wonderful conversation if that happens. But we preach Scripture, we preach it in a Christ-centered way, and we preach it in a way that is pointing to what we might call practical day-to-day life situations.
Mm-hmm.
So if we understand Scripture, we understand the role of Christ in it, it has to apply somehow. And so pointing towards, not necessarily giving everyone answers to every single particular instance that they might face in a given day, but in your context, it might be looking at, if Christianity is very much a minority,
mm-hmm.
how does this passage relate to us today in a world that is predominantly opposed to
mm-hmm.
the Christian faith?
Mm-hmm.
Those would be the three main categories: mm-hmm. scripturally rooted, Christ-centered, and applicable.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be substance. In terms of style,
mm-hmm.
I would say that I will tell you some things that I've learned from my colleagues
sure.
that I have used in my own preaching.
Uh-huh.
I remember, this is a great story. You will know my colleague, Dr. Sam Lamerson. He's a wonderful preacher.
He is. This is very funny.
he's extraordinarily gifted.
Mm.
And I was giving a sermon as a guest preacher at a church a couple years ago.
Mm.
And I asked him for some advice.
Mm-hmm.
I said, Sam, what would you say to me? And he said this. He goes, if you can't be good, be short. And so it didn't give me confidence that he thought I was a very good preacher. It turns out he actually does think that. But good preaching doesn't mean that it has to go on forever. Uh-huh. You can give a good sermon that drives home a point that allows people to digest it and move on with their lives and hold on to it. Sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking good preaching is really, really long in nature. Mm-hmm. It can be, but it certainly doesn't have to be. I think he's also taught me the value of storytelling. Mm. And allowing people to understand a compelling but also appropriate story that may help convey what is happening in Scripture. And so if you think about Jesus taught in parables. Mm-hmm. He taught in ways that people understood the storyline, mm-hmm. but it had spiritual impact in there as well, truth that he was conveying. Mm-hmm. And so while it's still rooted in Scripture and focused on Christ, he has a remarkable ability to tell a story that conveys in meaningful terms what Scripture is communicating. Mm-hmm. And then the last thing that I would say is that just because someone is a preacher, mm-hmm. that doesn't put them in a position that is somehow at a higher level than the people in the pews or the people listening to him. Mm. And so communication from a preacher should be done horizontally. Mm. It should be done as though you are standing next to them, that you are journeying with them, mm-hmm. that though you are leading them by being with them, recognizing that you yourself need that truth of the message just as much as everyone else. Mm-hmm. And with that comes humility, I think, mm-hmm. at least it should, vulnerability to be able to say, this is a challenge to me in my own life. Mm-hmm. It allows for someone who is listening to a message to feel like they can relate to the person communicating it. And that's what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He is with them. He is fishing with them. Mm-hmm. He is living life with them. He's not standing on top of some mountain yelling down at people how they ought to behave and what they ought to believe. And so those are some initial thoughts. I hope they're helpful. Mm-hmm. Those would be my categories for thinking through that.
All right, thank you very much. So dear friends, if you can follow us this far and you can understand everything that you have heard today, I think you might be ready to pursue your further study. So go to knoxseminary.edu for further information. You can contact the admission there, send them an email, or just learn everything that's on the page. And maybe it's time for you to go deeper to learn the Word of God so that God can use freely to spread the Word to Indonesian people. All right then, Dr. Maynard, it is an amazing time to have you here in this podcast. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for having me. This has been a wonderful, enjoyable time. And I will be praying for you and your listeners and this podcast that it will be successful.
Hallelujah.
For the purpose of glorifying God and seeing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Go throughout Indonesia and mm-hmm. make Christianity no longer a minority.
Oh, but, wow. That's fantastic.
A growing religion.
Yes.
Because
yes.
We all need the gospel.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right then. Thank you so much, friends, for listening. This is the end of the podcast. I'm Danny Gamadi with Dr.
Scott Maynard.
We check out and God bless you.